Bring your warm Christian greetings this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that name that's above every other name, the name that someday every knee is going to bow, every eye is going to behold, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Tonight, as we think on the subject of Behold the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Here in this 10th chapter of Hebrews, as you heard our brother read, many things there could be said, and there could be a sermon preached just on that portion of Scripture. But there's a few things there that I want to call our attention to. The 14th verse says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." When something is perfected, can it be made any better? It's perfect, right? And I'm so thankful tonight that he has perfected you and I forever, them that are sanctified. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and we want to be witnesses for him wherever we go. And back up in verse 10, it says, "By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One time, once for all. You know, whenever we stop and think how wonderful it is that we have been perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the challenge to us would be over in verses 21 and 22. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." I'm so glad tonight that we know that we serve a faithful Savior. And when he makes a promise, he keeps it. We never need to doubt. When he makes a promise, we know that he's going to keep his promise, and we just can rejoice in that day after day. But what I guess concerns us most, at least it does me, is the fact that there are so many that are not ready. There's so many have not accepted Christ as their Savior. And they seem to not want to give it any thought as time goes on. And we need to, when we look around and see the things that are happening today, I believe without any doubt we can say that we are living in the last days. And I believe it's very soon the time that our Lord will come. And while we have time and opportunity, let us hold each other up at the throne of grace, and let us get his word forth to those who maybe have never learned or are not concerned. There's so many people that aren't really concerned. I had to think of the words in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and the third verse. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." You know, today I think there's a falling away even on our churches as we look around, so many of them. People are unconcerned. They're more concerned about the things of the world than they are about the things of God. And here he says, the son of perdition. That word perdition means destruction, ruin, loss of the hope of happiness in a future life. If we didn't have that, what would we have tonight? We have that blessed hope, and we can be so thankful for that. I thought the songs that were chosen this evening were led by the Spirit, really. So many of those songs as we sang tonight. And you know, I rejoice when we can feel the Spirit working in each one, the song leader and our brothers they led in prayer. And we just, as we work together, we want to, I think of that song, still bind us together, Lord. Bind us with cords that cannot be broken. You know, there's a couple of those songs, number 20, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. I remember the first time I ever heard that song. a friend of mine who was just a little boy at that time, and I wasn't very old myself, but him and his two sisters sang that, and I never forgot it. It really touched my heart. And I had to think as we were singing hymn number 55 this evening, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Who do you think of? Maybe you don't think of the same person I do when we sing that. But I believe that was Phil Hoover's favorite song. Do you ever notice that? He called for that many times. And I often think of him. You know, I appreciated his sermon so much. And we think of those who've gone on before. And we're looking forward to the time when we can all be gathered home. And there together we can praise God around his throne. I look forward to that with fond anticipation. What we want to say tonight, I want to use an expression of my father as he would get up to preach still. He never said, I want to tell you. He said, I want to tell us. In other words, he's talking to himself this when he spoke as well as I am tonight. In London, England, years ago, Charles Spurgeon was to deliver a message. They were going to use the Agricultural Center because that was the largest building available. It was suggested that Mr. Spurgeon would go down to the building prior to the time and test the acoustics. I guess back then they didn't have all the sound systems and all that we have today, and I suppose he was going to check it out to see how loud he'd have to speak when he talked there in that group. There were some men working on the building, doing some repair work, and as Mr. Spurgeon walked across the platform, he cried out, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's our title this evening, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One of the workers came down from where he was working. He walked up to Mr. Spurgeon. And he said, those words so gripped my heart. Will you help me to know the Lord Jesus Christ now? You know, we never know when the words we speak is going to help someone, put someone to thinking. John the Baptist came into the world to perform one mighty deed and to make one mighty declaration. The deed was to baptize Jesus. The mighty declaration was to behold the Lamb of God. To behold means to look on, to see, to pay attention. You know, many can read the Bible and not pay attention to what they hear, what they read. Or they can hear a sermon and be thinking of something else. And I think as we listen to a message or as we read the Bible, we ought to ask the Lord to direct our mind to what we're reading. As I sit down to read the Bible, I ask the Lord to reveal to me what he wants me to understand from that scripture, and I think that's very important. We're not going to say much about John, even though he did have a mission and he performed it. Also, Jesus said of him, there was not a greater born of man. But we want to talk more about Jesus, who should be the center of every message, spoken or unspoken. First, he came to do the desire of his heavenly Father. Many times he said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. You know, when he was behind and his parents went back to look for him when he was just a boy, he said to them, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And you know, that's a challenge for you and I today. We need to be about our Father's business. We don't want to come short of sharing with others as we meet with them from time to time. And like I said, I am concerned about those who have little concern. Thinking about a prayer request, I have a friend who's in the Brethren home. She's a lady of 91 years old. She's never gone to church. She's been a golfer, great golfer all her life, and so has her husband. And that's been her life. And she told me if I was to live life over, I would live it just the way I did before. I try to get her to be interested in things of the Lord, but She doesn't really understand. She doesn't know. She's never read. She hasn't been taught. And let's keep her in our prayers as well. Her name is Jeannie Mundy. Have known her for many years, but she needs the Lord, and we all need the Lord. Jesus came to fulfill the demands of the sacrifice. Here in Hebrews 10, I'm going to go back and read a few verses there. In verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not over and over again, as they had those sacrifices, which really could never take away sin, but it was only a remembrance of it from time to time. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Can you see Abraham and Isaac as they were approaching Mount Moriah after leaving the servants behind? And Isaac asking where the sacrifice was. And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. The lamb was promised. There were types and shadows all through the scripture. But he provided himself a lamb. And I don't think that ram there was the lamb that he's speaking of. He provided himself. He was the one that was slain for our sins. Behold the Lamb of God. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 10:9 says, he taketh away the first. Aren't we glad? Some call the New Testament in faith in Jesus Christ a bloody religion. Maybe it is. Without the blood, there's no remission of sins. Another aspect of his work was for the destroy the work of the devil. 1 John 3:8. I can go back to that. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Some say then his mission failed. There's still sin on every hand. No, he is speaking to those who will behold the Lamb and trust in him as Savior. Jesus deals a death blow to the sin question. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. No other way. Peter, in his preaching, said, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. Doesn't matter who or what, there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. For anyone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are still under the curse of sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, in John 3:17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came that everyone might be saved. And God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever will, the scripture says, may come and partake of the water of life freely. And I'm so glad that he said, whosoever will, because none of us are worthy in ourselves. but we come to him, asking for his mercy and his grace. You cannot educate or reform yourself out of your sinful condition. There's only one solution, and that's the blood of the Lamb. Won't you behold him? When I say you cannot reform yourself, you know, people trying to reform and maybe live a better life, but it takes more than reform, it takes transform. Doesn't this song say something like transformed by Christ divine? And we can be transformed, and that we can't do ourselves, but when we come to him, he can transform, he can change us from where we were to where we are. And I'm so glad tonight that I can look out over an audience of people that have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can travel on together on our journey home. Fourth, the ultimate deceit of Satan, Revelation 20, 2 and 3. I want to turn back to that. Says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. When I think of this thing of shut him up, I have that underlined here in my Bible. He shut him up in that bottomless pit. But you know, it takes something to shut him up. He's the accuser of the saints, the one who lures our children, our grandchildren, the one who whispers defeat and discouragement to the one who is down. You know, Satan will try to tell you anything, but we don't need to listen to him. We need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. When it says the author, that's where it begins, and he's the finisher, that's where it ends, the finisher of our faith. I want to go back to Ephesians and read a few verses there. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't we see that today? Spiritual wickedness in high places. Places where they profess to preach and live the word of God, but they're not going according to what the Bible says at all. And there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And there's no other way to reach heaven than through the name of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your loins girded about with truth. What is truth? His word is truth, right? And if we have his word, we need to have our loins girded about with the truth of God's word. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing it's the sharpest that pierces and takes away that which we shouldn't have in our hearts or in our lives at all. Talked about the worth of Jesus as he came, the work he did, and now he's worthy. Is he worthy for me to trust my life, my family, my friends, my finances to him? If I was going to have a serious operation, I'd want to know about the surgeon, wouldn't you? I'd want to know if he's someone that knows what he's doing, if he's able. And when we come to the word of God and we want to give our lives to him, we know that he is able. Revelation 5:21. I want to go back to that again. It's not the scripture I did have, but I want the fifth chapter of Revelation. Revelation 5, 1 to 12. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God, but by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. We shall reign on earth. We can read and read and read what God has done for us through his Son Jesus Christ, but we can never cover it all. You know, he was tried in every sense as you are. He was tempted in all manners, such as we are, and yet without sin. The only way we can be victorious over sin is through the power of Jesus Christ, not on our own. We can't do it on our own. Is he morally worthy? Hebrews 4:15, that can't be said of any other. Aren't we glad that we don't have to confess our sins to some moral man who has the same problems as we do? I want to turn to that Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to him and ask him to help us. Come to him for grace and mercy. He'll never turn us down. We don't need to go to any man that has the same problems as we do, but we can go to him in prayer at any time. And I like that where he says, Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If we call on him, he's never going to turn his back on us. He's ready to hear and to answer our prayers and show us great and mighty things, it says, which we know not. Mark 2:10. Second. It says here, I'm going to start to read in verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, to rise. You know, they questioned his authority, but we don't never need to question the authority of Jesus. You know, they say today, and it's true, that no one can forgive sins but Jesus, but there's many places where they do, and that's one thing where I cannot agree with the Catholic religion. There's nobody can forgive sins but Jesus. I don't care, the Pope, priest, or one, can't do it. There's just nobody can forgive sins but Jesus. Is he worthy for me to trust my life, my family, my friends, my finances to him? And like I said, if I was going to have a serious operation, I'd want to know something about the surgeon. He was tried, and Jesus was tried in all circumstances like as we are, yet without sin. Is he morally worthy? Hebrews 4:15. that can't be said of any other. Aren't we glad that we don't have to confess our sins to a moral man? Is he worthy in power, as we just went to Mark 2:10 there? I guess we could say that the President of the United States has more power than any person that we know. At his word, the ships sail, the planes fly, the army marches, but he hasn't power to forgive one sin. He has a lot of power, but he has no power to forgive sins. Yes, he can forgive a transgression against himself, but he can't forgive a transgression against God. You know, our God can handle every situation. You know how often we wish for wisdom that we might be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I have to ask God for wisdom often, don't you? Wisdom for many things. I often ask him to help me to make the decisions that would bring glory and honor to him. But without him, we just would be lost. So he is morally worthy. He's worthy in power. He's worthy in wisdom. He's worthy in compassion. Matthew 9:36. Even for the lowest, some say, I'm so messed up, he could never straighten my life out. You ever have anyone tell you that? He could never straighten my life out. Comes to my mind, a lady on her deathbed. She knew the Bible. She attended church regular for years, had never accepted Christ. I talked with her, tried to get her to accept Christ as her Savior, and she said, it's too late, it's too late. He can never forgive me for the life I lived. I don't know what she had in mind, but I told her, as long as there's life, there's hope. And she knew the Bible, but she had never made that profession. And I told her straight, I said, you're laying here waiting to die, and she was. And if you die, there's just no hope. But finally she did. She prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, I don't advocate deathbed repentance, but I don't say that it can't be either. Scripture says in Psalms 103, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, I believe, he hath taken our sins from us. And we can be so glad for that. And when he takes them away, he never remembers them against us anymore, but we have to be faithful to him. It says, as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And we're told to fear God and keep his commandments. One more that we really don't know much about, and that is the wrath of God. We only know him in his mercy. Some people think every time the baby gets sick or there's a storm comes or some accident, it's God's judgment being meted out. And many times it's just the circumstances of life. And we all have that to deal with. But you know, we've been studying on faith. We studied in faith this morning, Sunday school. We had it in prayer meeting. And I believe that God allows some of these things to come in our lives to test our faith, whether we're genuine or not. And I believe that whenever these things happen, we need to leave it strengthen our faith, not become discouraged and turn away and think that God doesn't care, but he cares. We sing that song sometimes, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. But God does have a day of judgment in store for all those who will not behold his warning and call on him for pardon. Revelation 6:15. I want to look at three things here concerning the wrath of God. First, it's without respect to persons. from the president to the pauper and everyone in between, high or low, rich or poor. If you come from a Christian family, if you attend services regular, if you've rejected his mercy, now you will experience his wrath. Revelation 6:15 says, "And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" No one's going to be able to stand at that time. You're going to have to make that choice now and be on his side and accept Christ as our Savior. It's without mercy. His judgment is without mercy. James 2:13 says, "Mercy rejoices against judgment." I think I have that right. We don't know how much of anything, we don't know much of anything without mercy. The punishment of sin is without mercy. Jesus died without mercy. They didn't have mercy on him. They put him to death. The penalty for sin was and is death. If you reject his atoning sacrifice, you will experience judgment without mercy. And finally, judgment without end. That's something that boggles my mind. I just can't think of something with no end at all. We sing when we've been there 10,000 years. We'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. I don't think any of our minds can imagine that. They're going to wish for death, but death will not come. Revelation 14:11 is a scripture on that. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night for who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, there's something there that I guess it's just the way it's worded. No rest day or night. You know, we believe in heaven there's no night there, but I believe in heaven there's no day, or in hell there's no day there. I don't believe there's any light of any kind there. We really don't know anything without end. Is there anything like it without end? Yes, there is. Eternal life without end. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the only one who can give eternal life. You know, a good beginning gives a good ending, but we have to accept Christ while there's day, while we have the opportunity. The time's coming, as we said here from the Word of God, when there'll be no more opportunity. And I copied this song down. It's in our song book. I don't know if our brother would want to lead us in that song or not. The title is Once for All. I believe it's page 66, or hymn 66. In the green book. Would you want to lead that for us in closing here? After a while, not now, someone else will come up and close the service, but for a closing song. May the Lord bless. I hope we've received some encouragement, and we're going to fight the good fight of faith till the fighting's over.